In this passage, we see that, as the title states here, Israel made the wrong decision. And it's going to become very apparent as time goes on that they made the wrong decision. In fact, it was disaster in many ways. Maybe not at first. Looked like maybe things were going to go great. And we will see that as we go along. But here we have a warning concerning the king that Samuel gives to the people. Last week, we saw that Israel demanded a king, which was, according to God, it was tantamount to a rejection of Yahweh as king over Israel. Last time, we also spoke of God's directive and permissive will in relationship to this chapter. And unfortunately, Israel had rejected God's perfect will, and God permitted them then to go their own way, to get what they wanted. Had they had the right attitude, and had they waited for God's timing, God might have set up David as king without all of the heartache that Israel had experienced at first. I think it's plain scripturally that David was meant to be king. And I think it's plain scripturally that Saul was not meant to be king, that it was God's permissive will in this case. You know, it's very easy to not wait on God and jump ahead of him. It's so easy to do that as a believer. We become very impatient sometimes, don't we? We become uncomfortable with that, you know, that four-letter word, wait. And unfortunately, when we don't wait, when we run ahead of God, we can get disasters in our own life too. We make decisions, snap judgments, and, we get into trouble. Well, Israel did just that. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we see Samuel in his old age appointing his sons to important positions of legal authority in Beersheba. And unfortunately, verse 3 tells us that although Samuel was a godly father, the boys didn't follow in dad's footsteps. Samuel's two sons abused their positions of legal authority by turning aside after dishonest gain, by taking bribes, and perverting justice. Not good. At this point, the elders approach Samuel to be king. And verse 5 gives us the three reasons why they wanted a king. Number one, they wanted a military commander to prevent further military losses. They felt that it would be like other nations had done, and they could, you know, this judges system doesn't seem to be working well. And in essence, they weren't trusting God. They were rejecting his leadership. Samuel took it personally, thought they were rejecting his leadership. God said, no, they're rejecting mine. Number two, there was corruption among Israel's leadership. In other words, Samuel's two sons. It's another reason they gave. Number three, they wanted to be just like the other nations. Just like a kid, huh? I want to be just like so-and-so. And here Israel is saying, we want to be like the other nations. I mean, look at that. They've got a king to lead them in battle and to go ahead of them. And wow, that's what we need. Because this other system just doesn't seem to be working. And this was a complete departure from God's design for his people. God had royalty designed in the future, but they were running ahead of God. Samuel took this rejection, again, as a rejection of his authority, but God assured him it's a rejection of God's authority here. Verse 9, God tells Samuel to heed their request, go ahead and do it, but also you need to solemnly warn them and inform them of the consequences of what they have asked for. And beginning with verse 10, we see that that's precisely what Samuel did. So notice, first of all, in verses 10 through 18, the solemn warning of Samuel. Notice in verse 10. So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Notice in verse 10, Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people. Would to God we were as faithful and bold in speaking all the words of the Lord to those around us. You know, him saying what he did, I mean, warning them, that could have been very unpopular. And he might have said, Lord, I don't know that I want to tell them this. That's kind of a negative thing. I mean, after all, you know, them getting a king and all that, it'll be a popular thing. And I don't want to put the kibosh on all of this. I don't want them to be unhappy. But no, he stood up and did exactly what God told him to do. That's what Samuel did his whole life. Samuel was a man of God. He was a prayer warrior. He was an intercessor. But he was also one who was faithful to the message that God gave him. And folks, we need to be faithful to the message that God gives us. God gives us the gospel. And he wants us to spread it to others, to tell other people about how they can come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Maybe as a believer, you haven't been as faithful in witnessing to other people as you should be. But let me tell you, in our day, we think, well, people aren't going to listen anyhow, so why should I even do it? Because God wants us to. They're going to hate me if I do it, or I'm uncomfortable doing that. I'm just not a very bold person. Look at the book of Acts. You know what? All those people were not bold people. In fact, they prayed at times. Paul himself prayed for boldness and asked others to pray for boldness for him as he faced very difficult situations. If Paul needed it, I do too. You do too. We need boldness. We need to walk with the Holy Spirit. We need to be in God's Word each day. We need to be in prayer. We need to be filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the way we do that, by the way, being filled with the Spirit is not me getting more of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit getting more of me. It's my surrender to Him. It's His control of me, and I give Him control. He can help us to be bold witnesses, just as He did with the apostles in the book of Acts. So let me ask you a question. Are you a bold witness? Do you lack boldness? If you do, God can help you with that. Won't you give that area over to Him? So Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to people. And then verses 11 and 12 that we read, he's going through the procedure of what was going to happen now that they were going to have a king. And as Dr. Constable points out, the people were only worried about the functions of a monarchy. Well, we want someone to lead us out to war and to do this and this and that for us. You see, they were worried about the functions of a monarchy. Samuel, in his warning, is concerned about the nature of a monarchy. Very different. They hadn't considered that. What's it going to be like? But now Samuel is warning them, and being selfish, the people were only concerned about how it might benefit them to have a king. They're not concerned about, you know, what the nature of it is going to be, how it's going to affect us. The negative things, they, you know, oh, don't be so negative. Don't be a Debbie Downer. Don't tell us that, you know, things are going to be bad. I mean, we sometimes get that attitude with people. Don't, oh, come on, we got to be positive here. You know, think positive. Well, you know what? Samuel's giving them a dose of reality. There's a lot of Christians that don't live in reality sometimes. But notice they needed to face the problem of their failure. There would be a price to pay. They would give up freedom. They would give up possessions in order to have a king. So you think everything's going to come up roses? Nonsense. There are going to be problems. There's going to be a price to pay. Some Christians think as well when they vote in church leadership at times, or they vote for political candidates. All some believers consider is how a candidate will benefit them personally. In other words, their pocketbook. If a political candidate says good things as far as financially, they think, well, that's the guy I want. Just like Israel. Instead of considering the candidate's position on moral issues, what do they stand for? What don't they stand for? That's sometimes the issue too. All of that has to be considered. And by the way, I don't preach politics, but you know what? Does my biblical worldview affect who I vote for? Yes, it does. Does my biblical worldview affect everything I do? I hope it does. I hope it does. Israel learned a lesson that we ought to learn, and that is doing the wrong thing doesn't come without a price. Satan loves people to see the glitz and the glamour of sin without seeing the price tag of it. And this is all Israel saw, with just the, you know, the glitz and the glamour. This is going to be great. We're going to be like all the other nations. Man, oh man. Beginning in these verses and extending through verse 18, we see what the nature of the monarchy would be. And Samuel warns the people by pointing out five serious problems that a monarchy would bring. Let's look at that. We see, first of all, that a king would draft young men into the military. Some would also be drafted to take care of his fields and prepare for war. Drafted means you have to do it, okay? So this is not a choice for these Israelites. And this is what Samuel is pointing out. You need to be prepared for this. By the way, the New English translation is a bit clearer in verse 11. It translates the verse this way. He said, there are the policies of the king. Here are the policies of the king who will rule over you. He will conscript your sons and put them in his chariot forces and in his cavalry. And by the way, although Deuteronomy 17:16, God did command Israel that a king should not multiply horses, but that's something he would do. The translation goes on. They will run in front of his chariot. So he will conscript your sons, put them in his chariot forces and in his cavalry, and they will run in front of his chariot. So they are going, he's going to use you. He's going to force you to do things that you might not want to do. Verse 12, he'll appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of 50s, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. So number two, we see in verse 13, we see that, going on to verse 13, he will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. So verse 12, he's going to do those things. He's going to appoint himself commanders. He's going to appoint different military leaders. He's going to appoint or force people to reap his harvest, to make weapons of war, to make equipment for his chariots. And then in verse 13, the second point is, we see that young women would be drafted to work in the king's palace. The people would be oppressed. They would be forced in labor. They wouldn't have a choice. The king is in charge. You do what he says. So he's going to take some of your young women and he's going to do what he wants with them. They're going to serve the king. So get used to it. And in verse 14, we see the third thing here. Notice verse 14. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. So you're thinking, well, maybe I'm going to have a great harvest and I'm going to be able to sell the best of my harvest and man, this is going to be great. No, no. Understand that there would also, number three, there would be widespread land confiscation. This was common among kings in this time, and had they thought about it, they would have seen it. Land was confiscated and was given to successful warriors. Fields, vineyards, and olive groves were considered to be the epitome of the blessing of God. Notice the use of the words take and best in this whole passage. The word take is used over and over again. The word best is used. So in essence, the king is going to take, you're not going to have a choice, he's going to take the best of what you have and use it for him and for his reign. Typical of kings. They should have been aware of that. Verse 15, he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. So number four. There would be taxes levied to support the new government. Oh, governments love taxes. Well, God used the tithe. The tithe was a sort of a tax for Israel. It was under the law to support the temple and those who served in it. Otherwise, that couldn't happen. But this is over and above that. Okay? So, in other words, he's going to levy taxes over and above what you already pay to support this new government. So, it doesn't come without a price tag. By the way, government never does. Never comes without a price tag. Oh, we're going to do this free. Oh, right, right. And then notice we have a fifth thing here, a fifth warning in verses 16 and 17. He will also take your male servants and your female servants, and your best young men and your donkeys, and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. So number five, there would be the loss of personal liberty. Well, when you have a monarch, you lose personal liberty, and that's what was going to happen to Israel. And at the end here, it says, you yourselves will become what? His servants. Eventually the people would become the king's slaves. They became enslaved by the thing that they lusted after. Are you getting the picture? Instructive, isn't it? They became enslaved by the thing that they lusted after. We often do. We lust after something. We say, I've got to have it. It's got to be mine. I've got to. And then we become enslaved to that thing. We do as Christians the same thing. We desire, we lust, we covet, we get what we want, and then really we don't get what we want because we become enslaved by that thing. I've seen people become enslaved by pleasure. I've seen people become enslaved by, for instance, maybe they went out and they bought a motorhome and they became enslaved by that motorhome. They stopped coming to church. They got lazy and, you know, they left during part of the year and, well, we don't have time to go to church today. Oh, we're kind of tired. And so that happens often where they become enslaved to that thing that they lusted after, that they wanted. Israel did that, but that can happen to us as believers. I've seen people do that, something with properties and that sort of thing. When I was in the state of Michigan, one of the big things to do, particularly in the summertime, was to head north in northern parts of Michigan, and there would be cottages. People would own cottages up north. And you'd hear this all the time. I remember growing up as a kid, oh, we're going up north. We're going up north. We're going up north to go to a cottage, our cottage up there. Oh, we got to open our cottage. Oh, we got to close our cottage. And some people lust after things like that because it's leisure. I can relax. This is going to be great. Now, there's nothing wrong with relaxing. That's not the point. But the problem is when that thing that you've lusted after becomes your slave. And people at times with cottages, again, the state of Michigan, this was pretty obvious. They would leave and they would go to their cottage in the summertime. You wouldn't see them for months. Now, maybe they went to church. That's really good. But a lot of times, I'm afraid, they weren't real faithful to church as they went up north. And how can you really become faithful to a local church, two different areas? I mean, it is very, very difficult. And I understand people that have health problems and that sort of thing. But I find so often that cottage stuff can be nothing but make you a slave. And we've got to be so careful that the things that we desire don't make us a slave. Money can do that, can it not? Money can make you its slave as well. Verse 18, then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. Samuel says to the people that someday you are going to be sorry for your decision. And you'll want out of it. You'll say, Lord, wait, can we change our minds here? But the point is, Samuel says, but God's not going to answer you. He's going to plug his ears. You made the decision. Now you must live with this decision. And oh, they did. Oh, they did. And then we find in verses 19 and 20 the ungodly response of the people. Notice verses 19 and 20. Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. This man who had led them for so long. This man who from a child had served the Lord, had served Yahweh. And now they're saying, nah, we're not going to listen to you. They refused to listen to the voice of Samuel, and they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. Sorry, Samuel, nice try. No, we want a king. The stubborn heart that wants what it wants. Verse 20. And that we also may be like all the nations. We're going to be like everybody else. This is going to be great. Samuel, you're not going to talk us out of this. That our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Boy, this is going to be great. So after all of this, they should have said, Samuel, you are right. We've sinned against the Lord in rejecting his leadership, but they didn't do that. They were blinded by their own lust. They were blinded by their own sin, and they rejected the counsel of Samuel. Shame on them. But we do the same thing. There are times I've sat down with Christians and counseled with them and warned them that if you go this direction, you're in trouble. I remember years ago, my mom and dad sat down with a Christian school teacher. She wanted to leave her husband. She wanted to go her own way. She wanted to have big financial meetings, and she had this big scheme in mind, by the way, which she failed at. But my dad told her, he said, if you go this route, he said, you're heading for the most miserable time in your life. Never heard from her again. She went her own way, wanted to abandon her family and her marriage, and it was over for her because she, again, what did she want? She wanted money, and she became its slave. Same thing. What a shame. And she was blinded by her own lust and sin. My dad told her the truth, and she rejected it just like Israel did here. So this isn't just something that happened to Israel and doesn't happen with Christians. Unfortunately, it happens far too often among believers. We're blinded by our own lust, by our own sin, and we reject wise counsel. And you know, we might say, how foolish after all of Samuel's warnings that these people would continue down the path to misery, but we're the same thing. We do the same thing. As a pastor, I've seen through the years where I've warned people to reject various forms of worldliness and eliminate it from their homes. I've sat down with parents, and parents would say to me, "Pastor, we're having problems with our kids." And I've said, "Let me give you some suggestions." And I would go through some things of worldliness in their home and other things. And I said, "You need to eliminate that from your life." That they didn't. And they and their families, unfortunately, paid the price. It's very sad to see that as a pastor. You can see where it's going. You eventually see what happens. You try to advise them scripturally, and they block their ears. They just don't want to listen. And that's just one issue. But I've seen that again and again through the years. There were times when I didn't heed the warnings of others in my life, and I ended up paying the price for it too. So we all go through that. We all go through that. We've all been in the situation of either being a person who warned or the person who was warned. We've all experienced or have seen people make the same kind of wrong choices that we've talked about here today, although they were warned. And then what did they do? They lived in misery because of it. Folks, we need to take heed to what's being said here. We need to accept wise counsel. We need to reject the things of the flesh that, you know, because we want it. This is what I want. And if I want it, this is what I'm going to do. Instead, we ought to say, I want what the Lord wants for me. I want His will. Notice verse 20. That we may be all like all the other nations. So they continued to say that they wanted to be like all the other nations around them. And this illustrates for us once again how important it is for us as believers not to conform to the evil ways of unbelievers. So-and-so has it, therefore I need it. You know, keeping up with the Joneses kind of a concept. A lot of Christians think that way. And then notice verses 21 and 22, and we see here the permissive will of the Lord. You know, we ought to pray all the time, Lord, give me your perfect will. Help me to follow your perfect will. I don't want you, Lord, just to permit me to go my own way. And God will do that to judge us as he did Israel. But Lord, help me to be submissive to your perfect will. But here we see the permissive will of the Lord in verse 21. Now, after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord, Yahweh, said to Samuel, listen to their voice and appoint them a king. So Samuel said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. So here we begin the process. So God permitted this, although it was not his perfect will. This was not what God wanted for his people. Again, I believe that if had the people done what was right, David would have been their first king. Again, their timing and their attitude were both off. Timing and attitude. Folks, our timing and our attitude need to be smack on with what God's is. We need to be concerned about God's timing. We need to be concerned about God's will. We need to be concerned about what He wants for me. So let me ask you a question. God permitted this. So were the purposes of God short-circuited here? No. Keep in mind that God's sovereign. Sometimes we forget this and we think that somehow what God does has to conform to what I can conceive, what I can think of in my mind, but that's not always the case, is it? In fact, the sovereignty of God is such that he can even use the sinfulness of man to accomplish his will. Think about Joseph. Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but what? God meant this for Good. So we see that throughout the Old Testament, that God took something that looked like just rotten and horrible, and God in his sovereignty turned it around so that his will would be accomplished. That's a sovereign God, folks. So no, we say God's plan was upset here. Well, in a sense, yes, they rejected it, but God in the end is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He can use even the very sinfulness of man to accomplish his will. John J. Davis writes, Israel in its moment of wrath and sin was in effect accomplishing God's purpose from the beginning, the preparation of a kingdom for his son. Even the selection of Saul accomplished the purposes of God, for through his evil, David was selected. The rule of Saul, by the very nature of the case, had to be temporary in the light of Genesis 49:10. For there the writer tells us that the scepter belonged to Judah. Therefore, even if Saul had accomplished good, his rule would have come to an end in the light of God's prophetic plan for his son's kingdom. And by the way, this answers the silly question that is sometimes asked. If God has a perfect mate for me in college and she sins and doesn't come to college so that I never meet her, am I stuck with God's second best? You hear questions like this. If she fails, I don't. If she fails, does that mean I've got to be stuck with God's second best and I can't serve the Lord the way I could have before? No, it doesn't mean that at all. God is sovereign, and he uses even the sinful devices of men to accomplish his will. Just obey God and don't worry about that nonsensical idea. God is working his plan, and he works his plan through each of our lives. And the thing we need to be concerned about is not, oh no, can God do this? Can God, a teenager, can God bring me a wife someday, or a college student, can God do this? Folks, God can and will. We just need to walk with him. We just need to trust him. Stop thinking about all of this on a human level, because we're talking about the divine mind here. And it can't be understood by pea-brained humans as we are. It can't be. So let me ask you a question as we close our passage for today. Are you walking with the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? We've talked about Israel, and they were kind of doing their own thing, demanding their own thing. Maybe you've been demanding your own way that, kind of as a spoiled child, kind of as Israel was. You've been demanding this, demanding that. But is that what we should be doing as believers? Or should we be saying, Lord, I will surrender to you and what you want? Christian, where are you today with the Lord? Are you spending time in God's word and prayer each day? I hope you are. And then number two, let me ask you another question. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior from sin. Maybe you don't know that if you died today that you would go to heaven. Well, won't you take care of that today? It's very simple. Realizing that, yes, Jesus died for me. He was buried and he rose again. And trusting in him by an act of your will to be your Savior from sin. Will you do that today if you never have been saved? You can know for sure that if you died, you'd be on your way to heaven. Won't you make sure of that today as we close the service? Christians, unsaved people, the Holy Spirit perhaps has worked in your heart. Won't you give way today to him? Let's pray together.